Is this going to be a conversation of trying to, you know, outdo one another? Is it going to be a conversation of trying to assert oneself and trying to say that I am something and you are, you know, not better than I am? Let's see what they say. Ibn Musa al-Islam starts up. At least this is what we know from the Quran. He says, قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى. Musa says to him, هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. He says, according to one translation here, may I follow you for the purpose that you teach me some of the probity that you have been taught. Now, if you put aside the translation and we just look at the Arabic itself, we can see that here, the type of language that Nabi Musa alayhis-salam is using is very indeed amazing. Because it shows us one of the other aspects of Nabi Musa, which is his incredible humility. And also his etiquette when it comes to speaking. Because here, this is how he talks to Khidr. He says, هَلْ أَتَّبِعَكَ. His may I follow you. He doesn't say that God sent me and God gave me this revelation to come and learn from you. So I'm going to be taking along with you. He asks him, no, may I follow you? Is it permissible for me to come and follow you? Second, that's number one. Number two, he doesn't say that, can I tag along with you? Can you be my teacher? Can we go together and walk around and you just teach me some things? Because he saw that Khidr was going somewhere. He didn't say, can I come with you? He says, may I follow you? May I follow you is a sign that he is agreeing to be the follower and for Khidr to be the leader. Because he knew from Allah that Khidr has some knowledge that he doesn't have. That's another sign of his humility, another sign of his etiquette. Thirdly, when he explains what he wants to get from Khidr, he says that, may I follow you? أَهَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي. That you teach me some of the probity that you have been taught. Some of the righteousness that you've been taught. He doesn't say that, okay, Khidr, I want to come and get some of that knowledge that you have. I want to share that knowledge. I want you to share that knowledge with me. Right? Because after all, this is Musa, who is, you know, an Ulul Azam prophet. He has been given the book, one of the books. Not that many prophets have been given books. He's been given a book as well too, the Torah. Right? He's the one who delivered the people to safety, parted the sea and all these things. He has a staff, he has his other miracles. But he says that I want to learn from you. So in the most humble way possible, he says, I want to learn. I'm going to be the learner. You're going to be my teacher. أَنْتُ عَلِّمَنِ. That you may teach me. And then he says, مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. He doesn't say that I want to learn that knowledge that you have. I want to get your knowledge. He says that from that which you have been taught. And in the Arabic language, when you express something in that way, it means that it's something which is very great. It's not just something minor. It's something major. مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. From that knowledge, like it's like some great thing that you have. And that's with reverence, Nabi Musa is speaking about that. And then finally, I think that's four, maybe the fifth one, is that when he says this, he doesn't say that, Khidr, I want you to teach me the knowledge that you have. I want you to give me your knowledge. He says that I want you to teach me from the knowledge that you have. From the knowledge meaning that I don't consider myself worthy of being at the same level as you are and getting everything that you have. But I want some of that. Which shows his humility, because he's saying that even if I were to get a little bit of it, I would be content. And that's, I'm not expecting that I can be at the same level that you're at. So in every aspect, almost every word of the sentence we looked at, every one of these words showed some aspect of how Nabi Musa alayhi salam is being very careful about the way he speaks. He's speaking in the best way possible. And on top of that, his speech fully illustrates his humility. I mean, this could have been a speech of somebody, you know, who was asserting his knowledge, his arrogance, whatever it may be, but no. In every way possible, he's trying to show his humility. Now, what the principle that we gain from this is the principle of something which is called adab. Okay, adab is a term that appears in other languages. Perhaps you're familiar with it. But in a nutshell, adab means etiquette. Okay, like meaning that doing things in the best way possible. There's different ways that we can go about the actions in our life. There's different ways that we can speak, different ways that we can meet somebody for the first time. I could meet somebody, I could just say, hi, what's going on? And then I could get down to business. Or I could do it in a way which is... Please, it's the wrong one. I can meet somebody and just say, you know, hey, what's up, and get down to business. Or when I meet somebody, I can do so in a way which illustrates beauty. When somebody's actions are accompanied with beauty, and they do things in the most beautiful way possible, according to, of course, the way that the Sharia defines for us, then you can say that they have done things in a way which demonstrates adab. So we're seeing that the Nabi Musa alayhi salam is showing us an example of adab, of perfect etiquette. Here he is in front of somebody he can learn from, and he's speaking in such a nice way. Now, the question that we need to address, first of all, is where does that stem from? Where does adab stem from? Where does this sense of trying to do things properly stem from? Well, it comes down to an attribute of the soul. If somebody is humble, then it's natural for them to be able to do things in a way which shows their respect and shows beauty in their actions. On the other hand, somebody who has arrogance, they'll have a hard time doing this. And that's why one of the ways that it's recommended to see, to test whether or not you're an arrogant person or not, is to see how much humility do you have when it comes to you and God and you and the Prophet, you and the Imams, you and the Ulama, and see, do you have that humility within you? If you don't, then you have some work to do, because it should be the case that in front of these such people, so the people like, you know, like in this case, this, you know, this man who had been given knowledge from Allah, that people should have that humility and show that in their actions. Okay, now, the story continues. Khidr says to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Khidr looks at the situation, he sees that Nabi Musa alayhi salam wants to gain that knowledge from him. But Khidr has a warning for him. He doesn't tell him that I'm not going to teach you. He doesn't tell him that you cannot bear the knowledge that I'm going to give you. But he tells him that you are not going to be able to have patience with me. You will not have the ability. Not that you're not going to be a patient person. No. I mean, Musa alayhi salam was, you know, somebody of a very high rank. I mean, Musa had patience as one of his qualities. But rather, he's telling him that you are not going to be able to have patience with me. Something about what I'm going to teach you, it doesn't say I'm going to teach you. Of course, he's showing the utmost etiquette as well too of a teacher who has the utmost humility in what he's going to do. He just says that whatever is going to happen, you're not going to be able to have patience with me. Now, what is going to happen, that's going to come later in the story. Inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq, we can cover that on another night. And then he tells him, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِدْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. After all, how can you be patient about something that you don't know about? It's not something that's outside of your knowledge. Now, Nabi Musa alayhi salam responds to him. He says that, قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعَصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us beauty in the way that he's expressing himself. He says, first of all, that he doesn't say that I'm going to be, don't worry, he doesn't tell him that I'll be a good student, or I'm going to learn from you, you know, I'm going to be patient. He says that, you know, you're going to find me, inshallah, somebody who's patient. It's a very humble way of saying things, leaving it to God, using the word, the phrase inshallah. That itself is a sign of somebody who has etiquette in their speech. And then he says, وَلَا أَعَصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. You know, I'm not going to disobey you in any matter. Now, in the previous verse where Allah showed us what Nabi Musa alayhi salam was saying, there we were showing that he's willing to take Khidr as a teacher. He's saying that, أَنْتُعَلِّمَنِي, that you teach me. In this, he's willing to take him as a master. He's saying, I'm not going to disobey you. Suddenly, and Khidr never told him that, okay, you have to like obey me, otherwise I'm going to throw you out of the boat or something like that. He just says that, you know, this is the situation. Now, Nabi Musa takes it a step further. He says, okay, now I'm going to obey you as well too. You now have the right to command me and forbid me from things. That takes yet another step of showing that humility in and that etiquette when it comes to talking to his teacher. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Now, the principle that we've learned, okay, this quality that Nabi Musa alayhi salam has about him of being humble and then showing that in beautiful conduct is a life lesson for us. And I want to explore that a little bit more. And I want to talk about this idea of having adab, or beautiful conduct and etiquette, when it comes to being in front of Allah, when it comes to the Holy Prophet, when it comes to the Imams, and then when it comes to learned people. Before we get there, I want to first quote you a hadith, which is from the Ahlul Bayt. They tell us that la zinata kal adab. There is no beautiful adornment that you can have the likes of adab. Meaning, if somebody is wishing to make themselves into people who are beautiful, people who are attractive to others in the right way of the word, then one of the ways they can do that is through adopting the beauty of having good conduct, good etiquette, beautiful conduct, beautiful expression, beautiful speech. Now, that's just saying it at in a general level. Now we're going to try to show exactly what we mean by giving you some examples. The first example is when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the life pattern of the prophets and the imams and the Ahlul Bayt, they were people who not only believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, not only they believed, but they also paid attention to that belief at all times. Okay, like we quoted this before, this hadith from the Prophet where he defines this concept of ihsan. He says that ihsan is that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see Him. And if you cannot see Him, then He can see you. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, the Prophets of Allah, they were always seeing Allah. They were always aware of the presence of Allah. We all know that Allah is present with us. We've known it because we've studied it, we've accepted it at a logical level. But how much attention do we pay to it? They were people who paid attention to it, and that causes them to have beautiful conduct and beautiful conduct in speech. For example, if you look at the dua that we recite in these nights of the month of Ramadan, which is known as, one of these duas is called Dua of Abi Hamza al-Fumali. Indeed, one of the most powerful du'as that we have from the Ahlul Bayt. One of the lines there that Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Islam says shows us his beautiful etiquette when it comes to him and God. He says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُ مَوْلَايَ ذُنُوبِ فَزِعْتُ. Okay, now his goal, and this is one, I'm going to quote you these four or so lines here. The goal is very simple here. He wants to ask Allah to forgive him sins. Okay? But look at the way that he expresses this request. There's one time you can just say, God, forgive me my sins. Okay, well, okay, that's not, you know, too, you know, unique, right? It's not very beautiful. But look at the way he beautifies this expression. He says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُ مَوْلَايَ ذُنُوبِ فَزِعْتُ. Oh my master, when I look at my sins, I'm terrified. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتُ عَفْوَكَ طَمِعْتُ. But when I look at your pardon and your forgiveness, I'm tempted. Because on one hand, you know, I'm very scared of what I know I myself can do to throw myself into, a bad ending in this world and hereafter. But on the other hand, I'm very hopeful in your mercy and your forgiveness. So then he says, فَإِنْ غَفَرْتَ فَخَيْرُ رَحِمٍ. If you were to forgive me, then what an excellent, merciful master you are. And that is just a rough approximation of the beauty of the Arabic behind this. It can't be expressed in Arabic because of the certain way that it's putting it together. But let's just say that it means something extremely beautiful. Like, for then indeed you'll be the most excellent of those who display mercy. وَإِنْ عَذَّبْتَ فَغَيْرُ ظَالِمٍ. But if you were to punish me, then you're not going to be unjust in doing so. Because I know that I deserve punishment for what I did. And you must forgive me. It's in your grace and your bounty that you would forgive me if you're going to forgive me. You see here the way that he's beautifying his speech here? And how it enhances the expression of need and of want and of dua and supplication between the slave and his master. This is the same way that the prophets were as well too. We've seen that already in the du'as that Nabi Musa alayhi salam has. How much respect and how he's always turning back to God and speaking to Him. Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now the next example I want to talk about is when it comes to showing adab, displaying beautiful conduct and a beautiful etiquette with respect to the Holy Prophet. And I want to illustrate that by an example. Now, if we want to know how we should be when it comes to the Prophet of God, then there's one thing about the way we should be then, but if you look at the Imams and see their humility and their adab, then that gives us inspiration. In one tradition, from a man named Abu Harun, he was a companion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He used to attend classes with Imam Sadiq, and one day he stops coming to class. Second day he doesn't come to class. Third day he doesn't come to class. And after a few days, then he comes to class. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells him, he says that, Abu Harun, you're coming to class and then you've been absent for some days. What happened? Abu Harun tells him that, well, Allah gave us a son. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asks him, what did you name your son? Abu Harun says, we named him Muhammad. Okay? Now, at this point, the Imam alayhi salam, it's as if he's struck by something. He says that, Abu Harun says that he's looking at the Imam, and the Imam started repeating that name, Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. And he started, out of remembering the Prophet Muhammad, he started bowing his head in humility. Until Abu Harun says, it was almost as if his chin were to touch the floor. Okay, now this is the beautiful conduct, the amount of respect that the Imams held the Prophet in. And then, aside from the action of saying this, Muhammad, Muhammad, and then bowing his chin, this is what he says. He says, "Bi nafsi, wa bi waldi, wa bi ahli, wa bi abawayya, wa bi ahli al-ardi kullihim jami'an al-fida'u fi Rasulillah." He says that, I swear by my soul, and my children, and my family, and my parents, and all the people in this world, everyone, that I put all this in sacrifice to you. May all this be ransomed to you, O the Messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Allah salli ala Muhammad.
And then he says, okay, now that you've named him that, then do not, you know, call him names, do not hit him, do not show evil conduct with him, and know that there's no one in the earth, there's no house in the earth where there's somebody in it named Muhammad, except that it is blessed until every day, that it receives blessings every day. Now, this is the story, but the inspiration that we get from this is that, wait a minute here, okay, when it comes to certain things, I'm trying to lead us to a certain realization here, right? I'm working there slowly, inshallah, I hope that you're following along. When it comes to certain things, we need to hold them sacred in our lives. And we need to show that sacredness when it comes to our outer behavior. It's not enough just to say that, yeah, I respect the Prophet Muhammad inside. But even on an outer level as well too. When it comes to the way that I talk to him, the way when I hear about him, the way I say my salawat, the way that when I say his name, I say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it comes to hearing stories about him, in any way whatsoever, I always have a certain sense of awe, and there's an aura of like, you know, that this person is somebody that I hold dear and sacred to me. I remember I had a teacher recently, and he was a Sayyid, and he had this peculiar habit. I didn't notice it at the beginning, but then I noticed after a while, is that whenever we would come across a tradition, hadith, in which the name of the Prophet was mentioned, he would always sort of lift himself up from his chair like this, a little bit like this. And I didn't catch on at the beginning, but after a while, I realized that this is somebody who, you know, it meant so much to him. It wasn't just an ordinary thing for the name of his great-great-great-grandfather to pass on his tongue. But to him, it was such a big deal that he was unwilling to remain sitting while hearing the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, now, we want to talk about respect of the Imams and the respect of the ulama. When it comes to the Imams, this is again something that we need to understand, that these are people that we need to hold sacred and show that in our action. Okay. One time, there was one of the great companions of the Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, known as Hisham ibn Hakam. Hisham ibn Hakam was somebody who was a master of theology. The Imam trained him himself. He taught him, you know, the reason of the why behind everything. Why Allah, why the Prophet, why the Imams, you know, why Shia, why not, you know, other types of understandings of Islam. And he trained him, and then he became somebody that the Imams would take pride in. Imam Sadiq took pride in Hisham al-Hakam, and he would send him to this place and that place and say, okay, you go debate with that person, go debate with this person, and he would win. Okay, no one could. It got to the point that he wouldn't be able to tell them his name, because if they knew that he was Hisham bin al-Hakam, he had become so famous that they wouldn't want to debate with him. So one time the Imam sends him to somebody named Amr ibn Ubayd, who happened to be from Ahlul Sunnah. And of course, Hisham bin al-Hakam goes and he debates about Imamah, and he's able to win the debate. And it's something which is known. Now the Imam al-Islam hears about his victory, and he then asks him, he says, "Oh Hisham, please tell me, this debate that you had, what happened? What transpired? Tell me what happened." So Hisham tries to tell the Imam al-Islam, "This is what I said and this is what I did." But as soon as he tries to speak, he cannot do so. Why? Because he tells the Imam, he says that, "Oh Imam, in your presence I'm too shameful to speak. Who am I to talk to you and explain these things in your presence?" Right? It's kind of like in the Quran, you read about the angels and the prophets. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them a question, they say, "La ilma lana." Like, you know, when it comes to, in your presence, God, we don't have any knowledge. And you're the one, you know, who knows everything. Right? This Hisham bin al-Hakam, he's in the presence of the Imam alayhi salam. I can't. How can I? You're the son of the Messenger of Allah. How can I do that? So the Imam tells him that, okay, that's fine. But when we order you to do something, then you should do it. Right? He wants to perfect Hisham bin al-Hakam and tell him that, no, this is something when we tell you, then it's okay. Now, before I talk about the next and the last example here of respect of the ulama, I just want to pause here and reflect for a moment here. This idea of having etiquette and showing beautiful conduct is something which, unfortunately, in this day and age that we're living in, it's something which is not held in esteem anymore. It's kind of falling by the wayside. And maybe in the past generations, you know, in the time of our parents, you know, there used to be this code of conduct, this etiquette that people would observe. But these days, it's not there anymore. Everything that is sacred, that used to be sacred, has now become, or most things have become, something which is, you know, not sacred anymore. How do they do that? By taking these things which are sacred and making fun of them, right, in the media, you know, making movies, for example, about, like, where they have some guy who suddenly, na'udhu billah, becomes God, and he's like, you know, I don't know, doing something here, something there. These type of things, okay, even though they cause people to laugh, right, at the end of the day, it brings down the sacredness that was there before. Right? Making movies about prophets of God and then showing them as just ordinary human beings who, you know, commit the most base of sins, that also is a way of taking the sacredness and throwing it out the window. Other things as well too. We don't find people wanting to act in a special way towards anything. You know, even when it comes to teachers, when it comes to you know, elderly people. In the past, it used to be the case that a teacher was somebody, even in America, somebody you respect. You have to show respect, but now it's just like first name basis, say, "What's up?" You know, and, you know, that's fine, they're a teacher, but there's no special type of respect the way it used to be in the past. But you read about boarding schools in Britain. I mean, that was the general thing. Like, for many centuries, it was the case that whenever there was a teacher was teaching a student, you know, the students would stand up when the teacher comes in the class, and they would show respect. This is part of the beautiful conduct that they would have. When it comes to speech, at one time, the people used to be taught as to how they can say things in beautiful ways. And at one time, like, learning how to write well and writing in a beautiful way was something that was valued. Just to give you an example, when I took the SATs back in the days, we used to be asked antonyms, where they would give us a word and we'd be asked, okay, what is the opposite of this word? And we'd be asked, we'd be shown, analogies or something, where you get, like, they would have one word is to one word, like this word is to this word. Meaning that words and the meaning behind them were something which was important. But now you see these days that all this has been cut up. It shows you this, that it's a sign of the times, that beautiful speech is something which is no longer valid anymore. So if we want to adopt this type of recommendation, there's a lot of recommendation about doing this from the Ahlul Bayt and the traditions, the example of the prophets as well too, that we're seeing. Then we have to try. We have to make an effort to do this. We have to fight against what the culture is teaching us, that, hey, you know what? Forget about formalities. You know, this is America here, and nothing is sacred. We're just going to be, everything's going to be just, you know, just plain and simple. Okay, no, we have to fight against it. We have to fight against it when it comes to the way that we do things at home. For example, just something simple, okay, like saying salam to each other. Saying salam to each other. Right? This used to be something which was, like, obvious, that, you know, as Muslims you say salam to each other, but you see these days that even in the family at home, when people see each other, when, like, especially the younger generation, Like in the morning, the first time they see each other, they don't say salam anymore. I say, what's wrong with you? Aren't you Muslim? Isn't that the first thing we learn in Sunday school? What's the second thing we learn in Sunday school? How to say Bismillah before we eat. What happened to this very simple, you know, thing that was ingrained in us? Like, before you eat your food, say Bismillah. It used to be something that was well known in practice. But now, even that's going out the window as well too. Saying Alhamdulillah at the end of the meal. Having a dua before beginning the meal. Eating together. Right? Bidding farewell to each other. Seeking permission to leave a gathering before leaving a gathering. All of these are the things, the etiquette, the beautiful etiquette that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, that unfortunately these values are not being upheld anymore to that extent the way they used to be. Such things, my brothers and sisters, just simple things like that, reciting a surah in the car as we're going to school, as we're going to work. These simple things that if we can do in the home, they will create an environment of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The last example I'd like to give, we'll end with that inshallah, is that the same respect that we're told to have, the same type of beautiful conduct we're told to have when it comes to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to the Prophet, when it comes to the Imams, we're told to have when it comes to the ulama as well. Okay? Let me just quote you a few hadith, and I want to talk about a specific example of this. One hadith is, this is something that appears in many sources, that ulama'u ummati, this is from the Prophet, ulama'u ummati, ka'anbiya'i bani Israel, the ulama, the scholars of my ummah, the Prophet says, are like the prophets of the Bani Israel. Right? This is the status of the ulama of the Prophet. Okay, and other traditions, Imam al-Islam, says that man waqqara aliman, whoever shows respect to an alim, then he has showed respect to his Lord. Okay, and then there's traditions which talk about the importance of spending time with the ulama. For example, jalis al ulama. If you go and sit with the ulama, have a majlis with them, sit with them, then that's a way of your ilm increasing and your adab itself improving, and of purifying yourself. This is something that I myself have seen many times, that just by spending time with those teachers, those true ulama, in the hawza and other places, those scholars who have dedicated their lives and who are alim and amil, they've applied that which they've learned. Just by sitting with them, you can learn so much about the way that they laugh, the way that they sit, the way that they talk to their family, the way that they talk to your family, the way they say salam to you, the way they sometimes joke, the way they sometimes are quiet. All these things are incredible lessons for us if we were to take advantage of that. So many traditions would talk about this. And then on the other hand, we have traditions which say that one tradition from the Prophet says that there will come a time when people will run away from the ulama like the running away of a sheep from a wolf. Okay, and as a result, Allah will inflict them with three bala. He will take away any barakah that they have. He will make an unjust ruler rule over them, and they will leave the world without faith. Okay, now these are signs, right? I want to talk about one aspect of this, just one example, and inshallah we'll end, which is the view we have of the mujtahideen, the view that we have of the maraji. Unfortunately, there's a tendency of people who understand, who come to understand, which is a good thing, understanding gaining an understanding about the system of taqdeed and ijtihad. Sometimes they say, because this principle makes sense, that we need to go to an expert when we ourselves aren't experts, then I'm going to look at the marja as an expert. Okay, somebody who has expertise in this area. But I'm going to treat him just like I would treat any other expert, like a doctor or a mechanic. Right? This is an alim, he's an expert in that, and I have my doctor and my mechanic. Sometimes I can disagree with my doctor. Sometimes I can disagree with my mechanic. I can switch around, go from this one to the other one. Right? Whatever he says is subject to questioning. And furthermore, the doctor isn't important as a person. The doctor is just a doctor, for God's sake. I'm not going to revere him as a person. I'm paying him money and he's doing the job for me, and that's about it. I would never think about revering him or looking at his character or looking at him as an example, or even I would never ever think about taking a picture of my mechanic and putting up on my wall or anything. Right? That's unheard of, right? So that same type of logic is mistakenly applied when it comes to the marajih. These are experts, they have expertise, and I can start picking and choosing, I can start criticizing and saying, maybe this person didn't know what he's talking about, etc., etc. And there's no reverence for the person himself. Now this, my brothers and sisters, is the sign of arrogance. Because what we said is that adab is the result of humility. That means that lack of adab is a sign of arrogance and a lack of understanding. And what we need to do is understand that maraji are not, yes, they're experts, but that's not just it. The criteria for a marja to be a marja is not just the fact that they're knowledgeable. Otherwise, you could have people who are not Muslims who learn these things, and they could be, you know. In fact, there have been spies, you know, who have been sent to join the Hausa, and they've gone to high levels, some of them, you know, like to the point one of them actually, you know, had reached the level apparently where he could do ijtihad. But he wasn't a marja. A marja is somebody, the ahadith say that, man kana min al fuqaha sani'an li nafsihi hafidan li dinihi. You know, like the qualities are that they have to have taqwa, they have to be protecting the religion. And ultimately, this is the bottom line, that when it comes to the marja, they are so important that what they say is the bridge between my deeds being accepted with God or not. Meaning that my future, my destiny, everything that I'm ever hoping for and sending out for, I mean, if my deeds are invalid, then I'm nothing, right? Because after all, what are we but our deeds? This is that bridge between me and my acceptance of my deeds. It's something which is very, very important. And it requires reverence, it requires respect, it requires holding that position in high esteem because of the link that they are between me and God. I'm in the time when the Imam is absent and he has appointed them as his trustees, as his legatees, as his representatives. And therefore that same respect that would belong to them, I have to be showing to these people as well too. So we need to try to inculcate this type of culture among us, of being careful about how we treat these individuals, showing respect, and then taking these traditions to heart and understanding how it is that we can apply this, how it's different than what we're taught, different than what we're taught in this culture about not respecting, not thinking about these things. We're so busy that we don't have time to think about how to put things...